Our lesson tonight is lesson number 5, how to pray for physical healing. It's on page 33 in your manuals there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be talking about how we're going to be praying for those that are in need of physical healing. Remember our first lesson? It was on our own personal preparation. And then the second lesson was on the biblical basis for divine healing as recorded in both the Old and New Testaments. Our third lesson was on special or supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And the fourth lesson was on what I called my faith. But tonight, what I want to do is to talk about how do we pray for physical healing. And then in the next session, Carolyn is going to come and she's going to begin the teaching on emotional healing. We're actually going to have two classes on emotional healing. We had it all in one and it was like way too much. And so we've broken it up into two to help everybody kind of digest everything that's going to be said. Now, there's going to be some overlap. There are going to be some similarities. And what we're going to try and do is to show you what the distinctions are and what the similarities are while trying to show you the difference so that when you're with a person that you'll be able to say, okay, this is more emotional than it's physical. This is more physical than it is emotional. Now, when I talk about physical healing, I mean just that. It is something that is not spiritual, it's not emotional, which really can't be seen, but physical healing is something that can be seen, it can be measured, it can be evaluated. If a person is healed of cancer, the tests are going to prove it, the MRIs are going to show it, the x-rays, the CT scans, they will all show that the cancer is gone. How many of you know who John G. Lake is? Okay. John G. Lake was known as God's apostle to Africa. He was a very successful businessman and then left the business world to go over to Africa. And he went over there as a missionary, and his charge was to bring healing to the people in Africa. And so he went to Africa in 1908, and he stayed there for 5 years and came back in 1913. And when he did, he went out to the Washington area, and in 1915, he started the Healing Rooms in Spokane, Washington. How many of you have heard of Healing Rooms? Okay. This is where the whole concept started, out in Spokane. And it was during the next five-year period that Lake and his technicians, they didn't call them altar ministers or prayer ministers. They called them technicians. They would pray for the people that would come. And the story goes that Lake was on the second floor of this building out there. And on the third floor, there was some sort of a medical facility that had an x-ray machine. And the people would come in, go up to the third floor, they would have an x-ray taken, they would come down to the second floor, the people would pray for them, they'd go back to the third floor, have another x-ray taken, and over that five-year period, there were over 100,000 documented, not I hope so, not I wish it were true, but documented with x-rays and other tests, healings that took place. And so the whole concept of prayer and seeing people set free, suddenly Spokane, Washington, supposedly was called the healthiest place in the United States at one time. Now, in this lesson, what I want to do is I want to cover this. How do we pray for physical healing? Or do we even pray? Because Jesus said, heal the sick. He didn't say, go out and pray for the sick. He just said, heal the sick. Well, what does that mean? I mean, how do I pray for someone who is physically sick? You know, a person came to me once and said, I'd love to do it. I just don't know how. I said, well, join the class and we'll show you how. Now, are there some things that I should do? And are there some things that I shouldn't do? Well, we're going to talk about that because we have some stories for you. You may have seen some people on TV. You may have been at a healing service at another church or in a crusade or wherever else. Or you may be here tonight and you don't have a clue what it means to do this, how to do it, or anything else. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and get really basic. And for those of you that have been in the ministry for a while and you're praying for the sick and you're seeing things happen, I'm sorry, but I'm going to get really, really basic so that these videos and other things will go to people that may not have the experiences that you have, and it will help them. Because I want to lay a foundation for all of us. Because Jesus told us, well, he didn't tell us, he commanded us to go and heal the sick. Matthew chapter 10:8, Luke chapter 10:9. Those are two scriptures that if you haven't underlined them and memorized them yet, I would encourage you to do so. So the first question is, how do we bring healing to people? How do we heal the sick? Well, if you want to know how it's done, then what we're going to do is we're going to look at the life of Jesus. We'll look at his ministry and how he brought healing into people's lives. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you some of the searchings that I've gone through. As I've searched the New Testament, I found that Jesus healed people in six different ways. First of all, he would preach the gospel or the kingdom of God, and then he taught them. Afterward, he healed the people. So the scriptures tell me that he did it in that he proclaimed the kingdom of God, taught them, and after he spoke and taught them, it seemed that he put them into a position to receive. They were better able to receive, and their faith was raised up because of what he said. And I believe that his teaching caused faith to rise so they could receive. And if you look at a number of healing ministries here in the United States, typically you'll start off with worship, and then you'll go to some sort of teaching, and then there's ministry at the end. And the reason is they're following the model that Jesus kind of did. I don't know whether he had worship in the beginning, but I know that he taught them, and then they began the process of seeing people healed. Now, the second way that the Bible shows me is that he spoke a word or he gave a command. And when he did, the Bible says that evil spirits were cast out and people were physically healed. And at times, words were spoken and even emotional healing came. Remember, he said to the woman caught in adultery, "You're forgiven." And later on to her, he said, "Then neither do I condemn you." And he said, "Go now, leave your life of sin and be, just leave your life of sin." And what happened? Emotional healing and freedom came to that person and she was set free. A third thing that Jesus did was that he touched people. There are a number of instances where Jesus used his hands to reach out and touch them. And at times you'll see that he also did a combination of touching and also speaking. So at times he would touch them and he would speak to them and the healing came. There's a fourth thing. Jesus told people to go do something. He commanded them to go here or go there or get up, go down and wash or to stretch out their hand or whatever else it was. He commanded them to do something, and by faith, they had to do that. And in the moment that they did that, then the healing came. And we'll talk more, some stories later on, maybe not tonight, but about how we've seen people healed by asking them to do something. Fifth, there's some sort of a general category. Bible doesn't tell me how Jesus healed the people. There's nothing specific other than, and all the people were healed. So Your guess is as good as mine. And finally, there's another category, number six, and this is where other people reached out and touched him. They touched him, and they reached out in faith, and they were healed. So if you took these six ways and began then to look in the book of Acts at the early church, you would find that the early church did exactly the same kind of thing. But the Bible also shows me that there are two additional ways to bring healing to those who are sick. And I'm mentioning them now because they're not in your notes. So you're going to have to write this in. In the next edition, we'll look at putting this in. But what I want to do is I want to talk about James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Because the scripture says this, is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. The anointing of oil is mentioned here, and it's in the areas of physical healing. Now, there is a considerable discussion, if you were to go out and look at different Bible teachers, about what anointing with oil really means. And I don't want to get into all of that, because I'm going to basically say this. The anointing of oil, to me, represents the Holy Spirit. And the reason I say that is in Isaiah 61, verse 1, and Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, you see it talks about how Jesus was anointed, and he went around doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. That's Acts 10, 38. But it shows that the Holy Spirit came and anointed him for the ministry, for the healings that were to take place. And thus, when you look up the word anointing, basically what it means is to smear. it's to take oil and smear it on someone. And so we take a little drop typically, and we do a sign of a cross, or we'll dab somebody on the forehead. But it's to show that there's a supernatural manifestation that comes when we do that. And that's the healing in the person's body. And I believe, as I say, that this is the proper interpretation, because in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we read this. It says, they, referring to the disciples, went out and preached that men should repent. Verse 13, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And so we see that another way that healing came was through the use of anointing oil. And that's really one of the reasons why, as you see up in front here at times, that oil is used at the altar. Now, a second way that I want to mention that isn't in your notes is found in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. The scripture says this, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. And the diseases left the people who received these handkerchiefs, and evil spirits went out. And so what we find is that there was anointing upon the very aprons or cloths or handkerchiefs or whatever that piece was of fabric. And it was a tangible anointing. You may not have been able to see it, but when it was placed upon a person who was sick, it caused physical healing and even the demonic to leave. Remember, it's similar to some of the stories where you find that people push through the crowds, or the one woman, she reached up and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, the fringe. And as she did that, she was healed. Why? Well, first of all, she had faith. But secondly, I believe that there was probably an anointing on his garment, because the Bible says that there were many who wanted to just touch him. And when they touched him, they were healed. So they were made well. made whole. Now, in the back of your manual there in this lesson, which is 5, on page 38 and also 48, you will find in addendum C and also in addendum D, you will find all the prayers of Jesus, that's addendum C, and all the prayers of the disciples in addendum D as it refers to healing. So if you ever want to do a Bible study, or you've got all the prayers that are there, and they're all typed out for you. You may not use that translation, but it's there for you to look at. And if someone says, well, what does the Bible say? Well, there you are. You've got it there as a reference. Now, let me stop a moment and make a comment. In this lesson, we are not going to talk about using the name of Jesus and the authority that is in his name. Now, the early church understood the power that was there, the power of his name, and it was in their prayers and in their commands for those that were in need. We will discuss this at a later date when we get into lesson 12 and we start talking about dealing with the demonic. But for many of you, in the healing ministry, you are going to minister at the altars up in front. Now, you can also use this in a prayer room. You can use it at different places. But typically, in the altar area, you will find that you're basically two ways that you are going to minister physical healing. And one of them is through speaking words, prayers, commands, and we'll get into that. And the other is by touching. Or we would call this the laying on of hands. So, as I said, it's mainly going to be at an altar, or if you're at a crusade, or when one day the door busts open back there and 10,000 people rush into this place, what are you going to do? Let me emphasize again, though, when someone stands before us asking for prayer, we need to know in our heart that it's God's will to bring healing to this person. We need to know that we know that we know. Because if you're in doubt or you're uncertain, it's going to keep you from praying with compassion and fervency, because there's something that happens. We just don't have the emotional content and impact. And emotions in prayer is not bad. It doesn't mean that we have to scream and yell, but we have to, you can get angry at the devil. It's okay. And you can just take it out on him and tell him where to go. Because we need to, as a person who had a little dog that was yipping at their feet all the time, finally they kind of stamped their foot and said, "Get!" And it wasn't until that happened that everything changed. But if we're unsettled or uncertain, then we need to keep asking Jesus for a revelation on divine healing. Your true understanding is only going to come by revelation, as I said before, by the Holy Spirit. Because that's how it came for me back in 75. For those of you that with us at the first lesson, I saw that young boy's eye healed, and he was going to have it surgically removed. It was at that time that God imparted to me, it is his will to heal people. No ifs, ands, or buts. It came by divine revelation. Didn't make any logical sense, as I said, but it was a miracle. And it didn't come through my mind, it came through my heart. And the question then is thinking bad? The answer is, oh, absolutely not. We need to be able to think rightly. But let me say this, faith, real faith, is based on the things we cannot see with our five senses. So just understand, these things are discerned by our spirit as we begin to walk with the Lord. So, as I said, if you have a question, please get it settled in your heart before you really start praying with the people, because I don't want you to be double-minded. I don't want you to be uncertain. James said in James 1, 6 through 8, that if we are double-minded, let not that man expect to receive anything. Now, as I've looked through the literature on physical healing, watched different videos, and looked at what others have taught, I found that in the area of prayer for physical healing, that there are two schools. Some talk about two types of prayer, and some talk about four types of prayer. So let me mention all four, and you can then reclassify them for yourself. And what I like to do also is that I'll give you what I've found in my life as I've used these different kinds of prayers. The first type of prayer is the prayer of command. Let me give you some examples of that. Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, we find the paralytic man. Jesus looks at him and he says, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." That's a command. It's in the imperative. You do this. Get up. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, the man with the withered hand, Jesus said, "Stretch it out." And as the man did that, his arm stretched out and he was healed. In Luke chapter 8, verses 49 through 55, here's a young girl that had died. How much faith did she have? But Jesus came to her and he said, "Little girl, arise." And she was brought back to life. How about Lazarus? John chapter 11, verse 43. Lazarus had died. Jesus is at the tomb and he cries out. Fortunately, he used the term Lazarus. He may have had everybody coming out of the tomb, but he said, "Lazarus, come out," or "come forth." And Lazarus came forth. These are all examples of commands that Jesus gave. He didn't pray, "Father, for be thy will." No. He already knew what the will of the Father was. And that's why I say when you and I begin to pray, one of the types of prayers is a command. Now, what do I mean by a command? It's not demanding that God do something. Rather, it's commanding. Okay, so let me make a distinction here. A definition for the word command is this. It is an authoritative direction or instruction to do something. And it implies that with it, there is the authority and the power that has been delegated to the person who is giving the command. Look at a general in an army. He is the delegated authority over all of these troops, and he has the authority and the power to command things, to command his troops to do this and do that, go here and go there. And so he commands his people to carry out his assignment as a general. And you've been given power and you've been given authority to carry out your assignment from the Lord Jesus Christ. And your assignment is heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. So you now can give a command. Now, there's a teaching, and I'm not sure how many of you know of it, that takes Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11, in the King James Version, and it says that we are to command God. Let me tell you what the King James says. "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." Have you ever heard that teaching? Well, I had a person once come to me and they were angry. They were furious. They were furious and angry at God because they commanded God to bring healing into their life and nothing happened. They were angry because they had heard this teaching of Isaiah 45 and they believed that Isaiah 45 gave them the right to command God to do something. And they missed the whole point of what Isaiah 45 was really saying, because that's not what it said. Yet there are many preachers that are out there saying, hey, you can command God, you can tell him what to do. Command ye the work of my hands. Well, if you go into the NIV or you go into the New Net Bible, you'll find this. The NIV says, this is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? Question mark. The Net Bible has it even more forcefully. This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel, the one who formed him, concerning things to come. How dare you question me about my children? How dare you tell me what to do with the work of my hands? The scripture had been taken out of context. And we have no authority to command God to do anything, because he's come to us and he's commanded us to now go out and heal the sick. He has given to us the Holy Spirit. And we have the promises in his word so that we can accomplish what he has sent to us, or is sending us to do. With the prayer of command, we are not commanding or God do anything. We are coming against a mountain of sickness. The person standing before you, they have pain in their bodies, there's sickness, there's something going on. We're not commanding God to do this. We're commanding the pain in their body. Remember, Jesus rebuked the fever and it left Peter's mother-in-law. He spoke to the mountain, as it were. He spoke to the pain. He spoke to the physical things. And even though no one could see it, yet they responded. They heard his words. And so we are coming against this mountain of sickness, disease, pain, and telling it to leave. We have dominion on this earth. And Jesus wants us to exercise our dominion and assert our authority. And as we speak the words, the Bible says in Jeremiah 1:12, he watches over his word to perform it. He does this, why? So that heaven will come down to earth and the kingdom of God is established. One of the things that Jesus said, when you go out and you do all these things, tell them that the kingdom of God is near. It's here. It's in your midst. It's now. So that's the prayer of command. Second one is similar to it, and that's the prayer of deliverance. I would normally classify this along with the first, but some biblical teachers make a distinction, and so I'm going to at least say to you that there is a second one. It's a prayer of deliverance. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 23 to 26, we find the man in the synagogue. And Jesus comes to this demoniac, and he says to the spirit in the person, be quiet and come out of him. Again, a command. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, we find the man dwelling in the tombs. Again, Jesus comes to the man, and he speaks to the spirit, and he says, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Well, that's a command, not pretty please, but no, you get out. Get out now. And they did. This prayer is used when we are confronted by an evil or demonic spirit. In both of these, a prayer of command or the prayer of deliverance, there is a command given, and we are the person giving the command. I had a person once say, well, I can't do that. God has got to command them. I said, no, he's put you on this earth. He's given you the power and you the authority. You're supposed to heal the sick, and he'll work with you. But it's not up to him to command things. It's up to you. So that's why it's so important. We are the person giving the command. Again, this is not a demand, but a command. Because as I said, you've got the authority and you've got the power. And Jesus expects us to heal the sick. Now again, the scriptural basis for these two type of commands is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 20 through 23. We use the scripture for a lot of different things, but you know it quite well. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, to this sickness, to this disease, to this pain, to this demon, to whatever it is, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And so when you command those things, you expect them to obey. We're going to be talking in lesson number 11 about dealing with the demonic. And there are certain things that we do when we actually have to deal with them. Now, our mountain of sickness or disease or an oppressing demonic spirit is our mountain, and we're telling it to be removed. And it must obey. Why must it obey? Because we are commanding it to change in accordance with God's word and God's will. If somebody says to you, I just don't know if it's the will of God to bring healing, hold your Bible up. Here's the word of God, and that is the will of God. That is the expressed will of God. Well, but God didn't give me a word. Oh, yes, he did. It's here. Now, you may call it logos, and you may be looking for rhema, but if Jesus walked into this room and he looked at you and you're sick, he said, by my stripes you are healed. Why would he say anything else? He's not going to give you a special word. But we've got to believe that, hold on to that, and then assert the authority that the Lord has given to us. And God has given me authority, he's given you authority, he's given you power, he's given me power, and he expects us to deal with the problem. Not somebody else. Not the pastor. Not the elders. There's somebody going to be standing in front of you, and you are fully equipped to deal with it. Now, let me add a word of caution here, though. At times when you deal with evil spiritual beings, there are some that are not demons. And these are higher celestial beings. If you go into Paul's writing, you'll see that he talks about principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places and all of this. And so if you find that you're dealing with that, then do not command them. Do not command them. Rather, I'm going to teach you another prayer next, and this is what you will use. Do not command them unless God specifically writes it on the wall, puts it in your ears, on your heart, that you are to stand out there, point your finger towards heaven, and command those principalities and powers that are over Stuart to take a hike. Because all I can say is those that have done that, there was a retaliation. So what you can do is this. We can go to the third type of prayer, and that is the prayer of petition or entreaty. Now, the prayer of petition is not a command. Rather, we are asking God to do something for us. This is not a questioning prayer, if it be thy will, because we already know it's God's will to heal. We know that it's the Father's will, and we come basically as a child. And we bring this person who stands before us along with us. And we're coming before the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need. And so what we're coming and we're asking our Heavenly Father to do something for this person. We are asking. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, it says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And it goes on and says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So let me ask you a question. Is healing a good gift? Yeah. Is wholeness a good gift? And if we're evil and know how to give good things to our children, how much more is our Father in heaven want to give healing and wholeness to those who come and ask? But we must ask. We must ask. How many of you know Francis McNutt or some of his writings? All right. Francis McNutt has been in the healing ministry for years. And he teaches that the prayer of petition or entreaty can be done or used at any time. Francis came out of a Catholic background, and he feels that this is a humble prayer, a prayer of the little people. We aren't commanding, we aren't demanding, but we're coming with our friend and asking our Father to supply what this person needs. But Francis does say this, when we ask, we should be as specific as we can be. That is, God, we want you to do this. But we're asking, we're not demanding, and we're not commanding. This is where, and we'll get into it when we get into lesson 11, this is where, if you're dealing with those higher spiritual powers, you're going to take Jude verse 9 and you're going to basically pray, Lord, will you rebuke those things? Would you command them to change whatever it is? So it's a prayer of asking God to do it so that any retaliation is not falling upon you. And we'll talk about this later. The fourth prayer is a prayer for inner healing. And this is where the roots of unconfessed sins are causing some sort of physical problem. As you're aware, emotions, thoughts, feelings, vows, judgments can have profound effects upon us physically. In fact, the whole field of psychosomatic illness shows us that that there is this link between our emotions and physical illness. And in fact, it's between our mind and our body. And I don't know about you, but I've seen articles that say anywhere from 60 to 85% of the sickness in the United States is due to some sort of or form of psychosomatic illness. Now, Pastor Carolyn is going to be discussing the first part of our emotional healing in the next session. And the type of prayer then is going to deal more with forgiveness, confession, and renunciation. So those are the types of prayers that are normally used at an altar or in a prayer room. And it depends on the amount of time that you have. Let me make a personal comment. I've found that for myself, when I'm dealing with sickness or disease or the demonic and not principalities and powers, I will use commands. But if you're not comfortable with that, then you can go to asking. A prayer of entreaty. And when I'm praying for people, for family relationships or for personal needs, then I will ask God to create situations that will bring about the proper changes. Let me also mention, there are some Bible teachers that don't believe that you need to pray anything. You can just zip the lip. And what they do is that they will point you back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. And Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. And if they take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it'll by no means hurt them. They will lay hands upon the sick, and they will recover. Okay? This doesn't say, excuse me. This doesn't say that we speak to people or that we command things to change. We just lay hands upon them. Now, many of you know that we attend here when we're in Florida, and we also have a home up in Virginia. And the church in Virginia that we're pastors at, it's a large church. And so when they have an altar call or they have something, we may have 200, 300 people down in front. So the question then is, how do you deal with that number of people? How do you really pray with them? Because the worship team is worshiping and the band is playing and the people are all over and some guy's screaming over here. And so what do you do? Well, what I found is that instead of trying to speak to them and find out what their needs are, that basically about the only thing that you can do is reach out that hand and just begin to touch them and believe, well, God already knows what their needs are, and that He would anoint you to bring that anointing to them so that they would be healed. God knows what they need, and I don't need to say anything. So now the question becomes, what type of prayer should you use? Well, that really depends upon you. Because each of us has our own style, and we're more comfortable with one way maybe than other ways. And that's why I've given you four, and there may be some combinations here. But it also depends upon your situation. Are you faced with sickness and disease? Or are you faced with emotional hurts and wounds? Or are you faced with a demonic power? The real point is this. When we speak to someone or pray with them, our desire is to pray with the compassion of Jesus. The tone of our voice, the life that is in our voice, must instill confidence. It must instill hope in the person that we're praying for. Understand something. These people, some of them are really desperate, and they're coming to you, and everything in their life is going wrong. And if you and I stand up there and wring our hands with them and say, oh, this is terrible, I don't know what to do, that's not going to help them. Because they're coming to you, you know what the Word of God says, you know what the promises of God are. We need to speak life into them and give them hope that with God, nothing is impossible. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. As I said, they may have a debilitating sickness. They may be in constant pain. There may be sleep deprivation. They may have side effects from some of the medications the doctors have put them on. And they're looking for someone to come alongside of them and just help them. And guess what? God has placed you in front of them to help minister to them. Because you know God's word. They may not have faith, but you can believe for them. And we talked about that before. Just like the men who brought that man on the bed to Jesus. They tore the roof apart so that they could let their friend down. And Jesus saw their faith, and that man was healed. And so you can bring this brother or sister or whomever to the Lord by your faith. And the Lord sees your faith, and they get healed. Please understand, we are entrusted with a precious gift, a person that God loves so much. And therefore, you and I must learn to come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in a time of need. So, the first way that you're going to see up at the altar or bring healing is through praying, speaking words of life, not words of doubt, not words of unbelief. And please don't ever end your sentence with, if it be thy will. Man, If I hear that out of any of you, I'm going to have you sit down. Because you already know what the will of God is. Okay, the second general means or way to impart healing is through the laying on of hands. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, we find that the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying in the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment." Now, what this passage shows us is that the early church had a teaching that was used to instruct new believers. And one of those instructions dealt with the laying on of hands. Now, if you were to go into your Old Testament, New Testament, you would and do a word study on hand, you would find that the Bible shows us that the hand is a symbol of might and power, especially the right hand. We also see that the hand was used to bless. So if you looked at the New Testament, there are 19 different references for the laying on of hands. And when you study these, you'll find that 5 different things happened when hands were laid upon a person. First of all, physical healing took place. Remember, in the New Testament it says, miracle signs and wonders through the hands of the apostles. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Through the laying on of hands, people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Third, a blessing was given. It was pronounced upon a person. Fourth, there was ordination. And by that, we were setting people apart for God's work, imparting to them spiritual authority. And it came through the laying on of the hands. And finally, is an impartation of some sort of gift. And so when we think about hands or and the functions that they have, it's one of giving and it's also one of receiving. When we lay hands on someone, we are giving. We are giving to that person. We are imparting something to them. It's our concern. It's our love. It's our compassion. It's all of these things that can be communicated by how we then touch the person through the laying on of hands. You know, the medical community has looked at young babies, especially they were doing a study over in the Eastern blocks, and babies that weren't touched died. And the term was, or they called it failure to thrive. Now, I want you to do an experiment, okay? I've read where some have said that we need 13 touches a day, and if we get 13 touches a day, it will fight off wrinkles. Yeah? Hey, give it a try. You never know. When we lay hands on, we also impart other things to people too. There is also a spiritual anointing that is transferred to another's. And many times you may sense or feel, or I don't know what the proper word is, but suddenly you sense things coming through your hands to the other person as you hold their hand or put a hand on their shoulder or on their head. You feel the release of power, and you will understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Someone touched me. I know that power," the King James was virtue, "has gone out of me," Luke chapter 8 and verse 46. Sometimes your hands may get warm. They may get really hot. They may have oil on. I know one person, they would begin to pray and oil was right in their hand. I had one pastor, his hands didn't get hot. They didn't get warm. There wasn't any oil. They turned ice cold. I mean, they were cold. And that's how the Holy Spirit worked through him. I remember one person that I had prayed for. They after I had prayed for them, they said, "Did you see what I saw?" And I said, "No, I didn't see anything." And they said, "We saw, or I saw, light coming out of the center of your hand, and as you held my hand, it traveled up my arm and went into my physical body." And so, did I feel anything? They were receiving an anointing, and God used that to bring healing and restoration. But I didn't feel anything. I mean, it's like my putting a hand on a doorknob. There was nothing. I mean, I was just doing what the Bible said. So, if you feel the anointing, great. Hallelujah. But if you don't, that's okay. Because it's not about feeling. And I want to make a point here. If you're always looking for a feeling when you're praying with someone and it doesn't happen all the time, that doesn't mean that nothing has happened. You've got to remember, it's not about feeling. It's about believing that when you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Because that's what the Word of God said. That's what Jesus said. You will lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. God responds to faith and our faith or the faith of others, and we should respond to His Word and not whether we feel anything at all. It's really important because some days you'll feel it and some days you won't, and it's kind of like, all right, so what's the difference? Well, nothing. It's just the way the Spirit of God was working at that moment. Now, I want to stop a moment. Remember when Carolyn used the illustration in lesson one about the strainer with the dirt? Well, the Holy Spirit moves through us, and part of our humanity is going to be picked up and imparted to those that we are ministering to. We've talked a little bit about it before. And thus, each one of us has a responsibility to ourselves and to those that we minister to live a life that allows us to walk in the Spirit so that we are imparting life to those that we pray for rather than the things of this world and or my stuff. I say this because Pastor Carol and I are very cautious about who we will let lay hands upon us and pray for us. And thus I need to look into my life to make sure that to the best of my ability, those who I pray for receive only the things from Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that we can be a part of a prayer team and go out and just live our life whatever way we want and it not have an impact on those that we're praying for and even ourselves. Enough said. I say all of this because Satan is going to try and counterfeit the works of God. Now, because God uses the method of laying on of hands to bring healing into different people's lives, Satan is going to have a counterfeit. And what I want to do is I want to talk about two counterfeits that Satan uses just to make you aware. One of them is called therapeutic touch, and the second one is called Reiki. I mention this because neither of them are biblical, and it's not the biblical laying on of hands. Therapeutic touch was conceived in the early 1970s by Doris Krieger. She was a PhD, registered nurse, and a faculty member at that time of the New York University Division of Nursing. Therapeutic touch is a method in which hands are used to direct human energies to help or heal a person who is ill. And proponents claim that the patient's energy field can be detected and intentionally manipulated by the therapist. And you can either touch the person or you can kind of move your hands over the top. Now, one of the co-founders with Doris was a woman by the name of Doris Kuntz. And she was the president of the the Theosophical Society of America back in 1975 through 87. She considered herself a fifth generation psychic and a gifted healer. And for those that don't know, therapeutic touch has the following elements in it. Theosophy, which is Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Egyptian hermeneutic traditions, Neoplatonism, Kabbalahism, Freemasonry, and spiritualism. And then there's also Wicca, which is the neo-pagan healing ritual, and it's very nearly identical to therapeutic touch. And then there's something called mesmerism from Anton Mesmer back in the early 1800s, where he believed that a therapist's hands could control and expel subtle fluid from a person's body. Basically, this was being taught to nurses in our hospitals. And as of, this has been going on for 40 years. And as of now, there are 80 major hospitals in the United States, and many of the nurses, and I've checked this out with some nurses, oh yeah, I learned that. I remember that in nursing class. They've been taught therapeutic touch. But there's another counterfeit, which is newer, and we've even found Christians who are involved in this because some didn't consider it a religion, and it's called Reiki. And basically, Reiki is a new age occult usage of the laying on of hands. Reiki promotes physical healing, and it takes place as the energy from the universe now comes through the practitioner's hands. And in Reiki, you normally don't touch the person, but you touch the person's aurora, their electromagnetic field, and you manipulate that. And the way that you become a Reiki practitioner is that there is a Reiki master who comes and he lays hands upon you, and what you receive is not the Spirit of God. You receive something else, which now gives you that ability to begin to do what it is that they do. The Reiki master does not impart the Holy Spirit. It's not from Jesus Christ. And if you know of anybody that is involved in any of this stuff, they need to repent and get out of it immediately. Did you want to talk?
No, I'm okay. Use your mic. We were talking about Reiki. We had a friend. No, you don't. I need to turn it on.
I am.
Can you hear me now?
Yep.
We had a friend that was into healing and medical stuff, and she got involved with a group that was Reiki. And we kind of tried to warn her, and she didn't heed. Well, one beautiful Saturday afternoon, we were invited to a... Whoops. We were invited to a party at her house. This was some years ago after I'd had my head injury and was not doing well physically. And a lady came up to me and said, I hear you have physical problems. I can see that you really need healing. And I went, oh, yes, that's true. And she says, if you would just like to allow me to just, you know, run my hand over you. She says, I'm a Reiki master. And I smiled. I said, not. And I was very much more tactful than that. But I recognized this woman was a Reiki master. Can you imagine the following behind her? Well, later, we were asked to go into the person that had the party sometime later to come and pray over her house, because suddenly things were starting to take place in her house. And when we walked through in the spirit, we saw all kinds of things like the Buddhists would pray to, and all these, and we didn't recognize it at the time, but all the things, all of these different religions we could see in the spiritual realm, the stuff that had inhabited that home because of the Reiki that she'd gotten into. So it is, and I got one more story. A person very close to me was going to something similar when she'd had a really, really bad accident. And the woman called herself a Christian that was going, and the woman that was doing medical treatment over her was running her hand over her, and I tried to warn her, and bad things started happening. And come to find out, they were doing it in the name of Christianity, and there was nothing Christian about it.
Yeah, because Reiki came from a Buddhist monk back in the 1800s. And so the origins of it aren't Christian at all. And so what we're doing is introducing other spirits in. The point I'm trying to make is this. Through the laying on of hands, we can transfer the anointing of God. But if our lives aren't right, we can transfer our stuff.
Let me tell one more thing. I was going to talk about this later, but since you just touched on it again, he talks about making sure your life is in line and trying to get the junk out so when you pray for people, you don't transfer anything. I just lost my train of thought. Oh, we were at a healing service. And we had trained a bunch of people in healing ministry. And we had this one group that came from another church that was with us also. And there were several of us up at the altar praying with this one lady. And she could see it in the spiritual realm. And one of the people that came up to pray for her, we had great confidence in. She'd been in the ministry a long time. She just was on the ball. And as we started to pray for this lady, I'll call her name Jean. We started to pray for Jean. This other lady came up to lay hands on her, and Jean went, "Don't touch me." Kind of shocking, surprising. We didn't think anything about it. And the lady just kind of stood back and stood there and prayed. And, you know, and then once we continued, she started to go up and put her hand on her to pray for her, thinking that, you know, something wasn't really wrong. And once again, she said, "Don't touch me." The lady could see something in the spiritual realm that we were not seeing. She stepped back, and then what I thought was her going out in the spirit was she hit the floor, and she was being attacked by a spirit. I don't know if the spirit was from the person we were praying for, and she wasn't quite strong enough to battle it, or if it was her own stuff. We don't know, but we're talking about, you know, not having junk in your life so that you're kind of open to stuff or transferring, because pretty soon we figured out this person was kind of not breathing and she was being under attack and we had to pray for her. So the very person that was the prayer minister was going to go pray for someone else wasn't quite at the level that she needed to be because of what we were dealing with the person that we were praying for. And if you want to elaborate, though, that you can.
Well, we'll talk about it a little bit later.
Okay.
Okay. Now, when we lay hands upon someone, how do we do it? What does the Bible show us? Well, in Genesis chapter 48, Israel placed his hands on the grandson's head. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus took the girl's hand. Jesus touched the leper, and the account says that the leper was kneeling. So we've got to believe that somehow Jesus then touched the head of the leper. Does the Bible give us a set pattern or a set way? No, there isn't a set pattern. The Bible does seem to indicate that for the impartation of something, placing on of your hand or hands on the head of someone is the proper way. I was praying for a young boy once, and I had my hand on his chest because he was smaller, and all of a sudden he grabbed my hand and he put it right up on his forehead. And he wouldn't let me move it. There was something that was happening for him that he wanted it there rather than somewhere else. About 40 years ago, I was told by a woman that for women, we should lay our hands on their forehead, the skin part, and not on their hair, because if we're ministering to them and we lay our hands on their hair, the anointing will go away because they get more concerned about having their hair messed up than they do about the anointing coming.
The day now, of bouffants.
Now, I don't know whether that's true anymore, but I just mentioned that for you because they had the big hair and all the hairspray and, you know, but it was an interesting comment that you're only supposed to touch right up there.
We've been delivered.
Now, next question. Should everyone lay hands on a person at once? Ooh, that's an interesting one. Now, from the examples in the Bible, it appears that there are times when a group should and times when a group shouldn't. Now, please don't take what I'm about to say as religious law. Please don't go out of here saying, well, Bilt said. No, 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 no. Let's look at what the Bible says. Because 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 says, Paul is saying, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands, plural, of the eldership. So there was something that was given to Timothy through the laying on of hands, some sort of a gift, but it was done by everybody. And yet, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says this, therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, Paul's hands only. Now, in Addendum A at the back of this lesson, I've listed all the major scriptural references in the Old and New Testament to the laying on of hands for some specific purpose, and you use that as a study later on. But when I begin to look at New Testament references, it appears to me that for ordination and for those being sent out, many people are involved and their hands are laid on the person. But for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the imparting of a blessing or healing in a person's life, it appears that only one set of hands are laid upon the person receiving. I've not been able to find multiple hands other than possibly the one passage in James where it talks about call for the elders, they'll anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith. So I don't know what that says, but that might be the only one. Because currently the common practice is this. We all gather around the person. We all lay hands upon the person. And, and is it wrong? No. No. Not necessarily, but let me make a comment. When I was in seminary and on staff at a church out in California, I'd gone to the church I was at. It was called Meldyland Christian Center. They had taken over a Shakespearean theater in the round there by Disneyland. It was called Meldyland. And the church kept the name since it was so well known. But it had seats for 14,000 people. And so that was the church. That was the church I had interned at. On Thursday mornings, we had a healing service. On Sunday nights, once a month, we had a healing service. Thursday mornings, they had 3,000 to 5,000 people show up. And on Sunday night, it was 8,000 to 10,000 people that would show up. So guess what? I had a lot of opportunities to pray with people. Mm-hmm. We also baptized 5,000 people a year. But during this internship, my conclusion, or at least my opinion, was for me that if I don't spend time in prayer before the service, praying in tongues, not just a couple minutes, but I'm talking about half hour, 45 minutes, if I don't also during that time confess known sins, if I'm not worshiping before the Lord, then my ability to minister is diminished. But if I spend that time, then the Holy Spirit seems to have a greater ability to touch others through me. Now, I said this once, and the person said, well, that statement limits the Holy Spirit. For he has the power. There's no power shortage in him. How can you say that you know, that he doesn't have the power. And I said, well, it's true that he has the power, but God has chosen to work through me. Mm-hmm. I'm the bottleneck. And I said, remember what Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Mm-hmm. Now, if I'm hindering that power, the power's there. There's no power shortage in him. But if I'm hindering that because I've not prepared myself, then I'm not able to, he's not able to work through me the way he would like. God wants to do more, but I believe that the passage tells us here that we can hinder the Holy Spirit's ability by the junk that can be in our lives, the dirt that's in the strainer. And there needs to be personal preparation before ministry. Let me give you some of the things that I've found during this time. I found that if two people lay hands upon a person who is sick and they both have spent time in prayer, praying in tongues, confession of known sins, worshiping before the Lord, then God's power will flow through them equally and effectively. But I've also found, because we had a Thursday morning service, we had some of the people coming from work or their business. They came rushing over to the service so they could pray with people after the service was over. But I've experienced it where if they haven't taken the time because they were busy doing other things, they aren't as effective, and you could sense it spiritually. You knew there was a difference, and there was a different anointing level. Praying in tongues edifies us. It builds us up spiritually. If you think of a car battery, we've used this example before, a car battery can be fully charged or it may be discharged to some place. And when it's discharged, it doesn't have the full power that may be necessary on a cold morning. It may work well on a hot day, but it may not work very, very well when it's got to really crank over and start the car. And I believe in the same way in our lives. If we don't take the preparation time, then we're the ones who will not see the results. I mean, look at the life of Jesus. He went from prayer to ministering to the people, back to prayer. Mm-hmm. And so in between, the people were healed, set free, but after that, he was back in prayer. And as a normal rule, we like to have ministry partners because one person prays and one person assists. Now, I'm going to say something that people may agree or not agree with. That's fine. If I'm assisting, that means, let's say that Carolyn is praying. She has a person by their hand. She's praying for them. I'll stand behind the person. I'll put my hand close to them, but I will not touch them. I will be there. I will hear what she's praying. I will agree with her in prayer, but I will not touch the person. And why do I do that? Well, many years ago, I stood in a lot of prayer lines and happened to be around Kenneth Hagin a lot. And Kenneth Hagin would come down the prayer line, and if he saw anybody with a hand on somebody else's shoulder, he would immediately stop. He'd say, please take your hand off. And the reason that he gave was that God has anointed me to bring healing into that person's life. And so I'm at a spiritual level, and you may not be there. And so what happens is that you may, for want of a better term, drain some of the power away. And I've seen this happen where all of a sudden there was a person assisting and the power of God came and the person didn't go down on the floor, but the guy behind shot back to the wall because the power came around the person, hit the other one, and sent him back. And so all I'm saying is, God is going to do things differently. And I'm asking you, you don't have to agree with me, but experiment. See what God is saying for you and your prayer partner, how He wants to use you so that healing will come to the person.
I was just going to say recently, because we go to a Pentecostal church, and quite often we'll have prayer lines. Does everybody know what a prayer line is? You have your, you know, pastors or leaders all lined up, and the people will come through. I literally saw our senior pastor go and pray for a person, and another person's hand was on that person, and it literally shot, let's just say it was an elder, backwards, because the power went through the pastor's hand, went to the person he was praying for, which was probably weaker than the person that was laying hands on him, the elder. So it went shoom all the way through. So two things about that is, he said, you may not want to lay hands if someone else is laying hand. But if you do, you're kind of getting blessed too.
Yes. Yes. In fact, one of the people that was assisting one night, we were praying for a person, and he had come up because he had hurt his back, but he was assisting. And when I went like that, his back was completely healed. In fact, he actually fell backward. There are times when to set a demonic spirit free, you have to clap, make a loud noise, and at that time, they're gone. So there are a number of different ways at times, and God will lead you in everything. So
that's why we worship loudly also. Devil doesn't like it.
Now, if you happen to come and you feel tired, dead tired, I mean, it's like, man, I can't do anything. It's all right not to minister up in front, but to sit down and ask God what He wants you to do. Let me close with this. In the Richmond area, there was a Methodist church that had a healing service every Wednesday night. The pastor was spirit-filled, and he and his congregation, they didn't have their normal Wednesday night service. Every Wednesday night, they had a healing service. And one night, I was not going to that church, but I was part of their prayer ministry. And one night, there was a missionary that came from Haiti. He had been in Haiti, and now he was back, because while he was down there in Haiti, a witch doctor had cursed him, put a curse on him. And from that point on, suddenly his health just went down. And no matter what they could do or anything else, so they packed him up and sent him back home. And he came to the healing service that night. And so he's up in front, and there are a couple of us standing there, and he tells a story, and we understand what has happened. Well, there was a ministry partner standing next to me, and suddenly he grabbed the guy's hand, and he said, "I'm going to pray for you, brother." And as he starts praying, all of a sudden his eyes got about this big, and he screams out, "I feel something crawling up my arm." And what was happening was a demonic spirit began to attack this person, and he felt this coming through his arm. And he commanded things to stop, and they didn't stop, because, again, for want of a better term, he was not prayed up. Mm-hmm. He had a lower spiritual power level. It took a while. I mean, we were able to set him free. And we all learned a very important lesson that night. And yes, we have the power. Yes, we have the authority as a Christian. But we need to properly prepare ourselves as Jesus did when He ministered to the multitude. That's what I'm saying. He was in prayer, He ministered, and He went back to prayer. Remember the father that brought the child to the disciples, wanting to cast the spirit out? The disciples couldn't do it. They took the child to Jesus. Jesus was able to cast the spirit out. Disciples later said, "Lord, why couldn't we do that?" And Jesus responded in Mark chapter 9 and verse 29. He says, "This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting." There was the proper preparation in his life so that whatever the needs were, he was able to more than meet that. And so for this person, because he had come from work, it was an evening, he hadn't taken that time, he hadn't made the proper preparation beforehand, and so he wasn't at the spiritual level that was required. And if you and I aren't seeing the results that we believe that we should be seeing, then we must look at our preparation and seek the Lord on what we must do then for future ministry. Okay? Now, in the back of this lesson, you'll see that addendum A, there's the Old Testament and New Testament references for the laying on of hands. In addendum B, I put in a sheet that talks about the 25 healing miracles of Jesus in the New Testament. And what I've done there is I've broken it up such that you'll see the different scripture verses and a description of the event. And I kind of put in there, these people had faith in Jesus, or they had no faith at all, or they acted upon the words of Jesus. There are a lot of people that say, well, you got to have faith, brother. Well, that's not necessarily true. Look at all the people that received the healing that didn't have faith. So anyway, that's something else you can use. And then, as I said, addendum C and D is all the prayers that the apostles prayed, and also Jesus.
Let me make one statement. Benny Hinn, someone asked him, how long does he prepare before his crusades? And he'd say 3 to 4 hours. I thought, well, 3 to 4 hours. And we were at Andrew Womack's crusade, and someone asked him, well, brother, how long do you prepare? And he said, I don't stop before. I'm busy all day, but I am praying all day long, so I'm prepared. So we can be in an attitude of prayer all day.
Yeah, I mean, the real question is, each of you, there is a way that God will direct you to prepare yourself. The real key is you've got to find out your way. I can tell you all sorts of things for me, but that may not necessarily apply for you. This is where you get along with him, and he'll be very happy to explain to you what he wants. Mm-hmm.